and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And obviously you see in front of me the communion table prepared for a time of communion this morning. And in light of that, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I have endeavored over the years that I have pastored to try to take, if you will, a fresh approach to the Lord's table. Our Constitution actually calls, I think, for us to do it once a month, and traditionally, historically, we've done it on the last or the first Sunday evening of the month. And so since I've been here, we do it on Sunday evening some on Sunday mornings. Sometimes the communion is the only thing that we do, and we involve the Word of God around it. Whenever we have communion, I try to involve the message around it, not just something that's tagged on. We had a family here that have now moved to the South, and they came out of a church, not a Baptist church, but they came out of a church where every Sunday morning they observed communion. The first thing they did on Sunday mornings was have the Lord's Supper. Now the Word of God says, as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye to show the Lord's death till he come. The Scripture does not say it has to be done every Sunday. I came from a mega church. In the mega church, we did it twice a year. When you're dealing with thousands of people, it's not a quick process. We did it twice a year. Some churches do it once a year. Our church does it as I see fit. I don't necessarily follow once a month, but we do it fairly often. And when we do it, my fear is that sometimes we can take it for granted. So I want you to read with me here verses 17 through 34, because Paul addresses the church concerning the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Father, I pray you would use this morning for me personally. I pray you'd use it in each believer's heart. Lord, there may be somebody here that does not know you as their Savior. I pray by hearing this, they would understand just how holy, sacred, not only this act of observing the Lord's table is, but of the very body and blood of the Lord Jesus. And that they would come to realize Jesus was willing to suffer and die for them pay their penalty of hell so they could be forgiven, and that before they leave this place today, they too would come to know you, as many in this auditorium do, as their own Lord and Savior, trusting in your shed blood to cleanse them from sin. So, Lord, you do a work. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, it can be easy, and at least it is for me, to catch myself just taking the Lord's Supper for granted. I hope that's not the case. I mean, I really can't imagine a true believer doing this purposely, just taking this table for granted. Yet, again, I'll be honest with you, all my years of being a Christian, these 42 and a half years, I've obviously observed the Lord's table many times, and I know that there have been times where I've just taken it for granted. Now, we partake of the Lord's table often enough here at this church that I believe there can be a real danger of that happening. And when that happens, this just becomes a common thing. It just becomes a common occurrence here at the church. But I would have you stop and think about what that word means, the word common, as it's used in the New Testament. When that word is used, it means something that is common, as opposed to being something special. I mean, when you heard on the one call earlier this week that we're going to observe the Lord's Supper, what was your thought? Praise the Lord, man, we only get to do this once a month, or maybe every 6 weeks. Or was it, oh man, that means an extra 15 minutes before I get out. He's going to preach, and then we're going to have the Lord's Supper. An extra 15 minutes. I mean, what is your thoughts when you walk into this place and you see this table prepared for the Lord's Supper? Now, in Acts chapter 10, don't turn there, but Acts chapter 10, verse 15, Paul, or rather God speaking to Peter, makes a statement to him. In his effort to win Gentile believers to Christ, he makes a statement. He says, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." That was done for the purpose. I know Children's Church, I guess, didn't get the message to be dismissed, and that's okay. So that's why all those people, they're not leaving because they're mad at me or angry. Now, the next person you get up and leave, they're angry with me. No, I'm just teasing. Peter was to go to the Gentile Cornelius and present the gospel to him. This was a subject concerning salvation. And in preparing Peter to minister to this Gentile, to bring him to a saving knowledge of Christ, God says, "Peter, what I've cleansed, that don't you dare call it common." And the same thing is true as we observe the body and blood of Jesus that saves us. We should not allow it to become common. It should be special. Every time we enter this place, and it wouldn't matter if we did it every week or we only did it once a year, every time we observe it, as often as we do, it should be something special. Now, I want you to go back with me to the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi, the very last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. And I want you to look at verse 6. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible." Now let me pause here for a minute. He's speaking to the priests. Let me remind you what God calls you. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, God has a special title for every man and every woman, every teenager, no matter what your age is. If you know Christ as your Savior, this is what God calls you. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal," now listen to this, look at me, "a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I am looking this morning that every born-again believer and every born-again believer in this room is a priest. I'm not talking about the kind of priest that we envision as I say that word, that we see in religion today in different denominations or different forms of Christianity. I'm talking about the priesthood of the believers. You are a priest before God to offer up spiritual praises, to show forth the marvelous light of the glorious gospel of Christ in your life. You're a priest now. You'll be a priest tomorrow. You'll be a priest at the workplace. You'll be a priest on the ball field. You'll be a priest at home. You're a priest. Let me remind you what Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our own sins in his own blood, and hath made us," listen, "and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father." You are a priest to show forth the glorious work of Christ in your life to a lost and dying world, and even to other believers. So when I go back to Malachi chapter 1, and he says, "I'm talking to you, O priest." Now, we know this was written to the Levitical priesthood in the rebuilt temple. But all scriptures is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for you and me. And when Paul wrote those words to Timothy, he wasn't talking about the New Testament canon, because there wasn't any. There was only Old Testament. Now, we're not Old Testament saints. We're not bound by the law. Nevertheless, there's much you can learn from the Old Testament. Sure, yeah. He said, now listen, you priests. And so this morning, let's apply it to us who are priests. He said, "You have despised my name." And that was a shock to those priests. And they said with shock, "Well, what do you mean we're despising your name? How are we doing that?" Verse 7, notice this. "In that ye say the table of the Lord is contemptible." Now, what's interesting is, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21, that's exactly what God calls the communion table. "Ye cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." The Lord's table. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 7, "You priests have said that the table of the Lord is contemptible." The Lord's table is contemptible. Now look at verse 8 of Malachi 1. "And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts?" Now listen, those priests offered sacrifices. We priests have a role of offering sacrifices, but when it comes to the Lord's table, we are observing his sacrifice. Just as those Old Testament Levitical priests despised God by offering anything but their best, when we come to this time called the Lord's table or the Lord's supper or communion or whatever you want to call it, and we come in with an attitude, "It's just common, let's get it over with so I can go home," we're doing a disservice to our Lord. The same chapter, Malachi chapter 1, I want you to look at two other verses, verse 12 and 13. "But ye have profaned it, in that ye say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even as meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick, that ye thus ye brought an offering, that I should accept this at your hand, saith the Lord." Notice those words in verse 13. "Behold, what a weariness is it." How many get weary? How many get weary? Okay, now listen. You didn't raise your hand. I think you just didn't raise your hand. I mean, listen, even teenagers get weary. Even children get weary. We all get weary. Sometimes if you are serving the Lord, you know, we talk about going out door knocking. You get weary with it sometimes. If you teach, You get weary with it sometimes. Come to choir rehearsal week after week after week, you get weary with it. And if we're not careful, we get weary in doing those things that we set apart to focus just on Him. Not everything we do just focuses on Him. We should do everything to please Him, but when we come to this place, in this house of God, it is hopefully with the purpose of focusing on Him and doing all to please Him, whether it's singing a solo, whether it's singing in the choir, whether it's a congregation singing, whatever it may be. And when you come to the Lord's table, that God said is only one of two things I want you to observe. It should be special. And it should be communion again? Communion again? Now, the word contemptible, it means you disdain it. You despise it. And again, I'm not looking at people I think are despising the Lord's table, but sometimes even in my attitude of taking it for granted, making it just a common thing, becoming weary with it, I'm like the priest of the Old Testament and don't realize I'm despising my Savior. I'm despising my Savior. So two things I want you to see this morning. Do we come to the Lord's table for better or for worse? When you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, he says, "Ye come together not for the better, but for the worse." Man, I hope this morning when you walk through these doors, it was for the better and not the worse. So two things I want you to notice this morning. That there is a danger in a lack of discernment. There's a danger in a lack of discernment when we come to this time called the Lord's table or the Lord's supper. Go to verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Now listen, I remember when I served under Pastor Nisley, almost without fail, whenever we had the Lord's supper, he would say, "I want you to take time, bow your heads, and examine your hearts and see whether you're right with God." I'm not sure that I say that every single time that we have the Lord's table, but brother, I shouldn't have to. When you walk in and you see this table prepared, you should begin to immediately examine your heart. This is a holy and sacred thing, and I want to make sure I'm right with my God before I partake in this. I want to make sure I'm right. There we're told that he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Not discerning the Lord's body. Now listen, are we discerning the Lord's body? Are we discerning, if you would, the purpose of the reason for this ordinance? Now Paul lists a number of things that steered the Corinthians' minds away from the true purpose of communion. I want you to go back with me and look there at, verse 18. "For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you." Then he says, "I partly believe it." Now, Paul was far away, but he said, you know what? Where there's smoke, there's what? And Paul apparently had heard so many things about divisions within the church. He said, I know at least if it's not all true, some of it's true. But there is divisions in the church. In fact, he addressed it. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" Divisions. Now we know for certain there is at least this division within the church, and Paul had heard many rumors, or at least accusations, of other divisions within the church. We come together to observe the Lord's table, and we should come having examined ourselves and make sure that there are no divisions among us. I hope as you are seated here this morning that you don't have something in your heart against another member of this body. Here's what I would do if I did have something against someone. I would not take communion. I would make every effort when the service is done to take that person aside privately, not in front of other people, privately and get right. One of the greatest blessings that ever happened to this church, the first year I was here, was to see two men in our congregation on a Sunday night service stand and make things right with each other in front of everyone else. And at a time where there was some contention because of what had happened previous years, began to break that evening because people were willing to get right with God, humble themselves. Listen, we get distracted from discerning the Lord's body because we got an issue with other people, and we ought to be right with them. And you need to ask yourself, examine yourself, am I right with the people around me? Maybe God will remind you of something you did to a family member that's in another state, and maybe you'll have to do what I've had to do at times and make a phone call and say, I did not do right to you. I didn't say the right things. I didn't have the right attitude. Will you forgive me? We need to make sure there are no divisions among us, because when that is the case, we cannot properly discern the Lord's body. Now, I want you to notice, he says that some people, when they come together, verse 27, they eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, being guilty of the body and blood of Christ. I want to make sure that you understand this. He is not accusing any believer of being unworthy. Now let me just say this. In and of ourselves, we're all unworthy. I am not worthy of being saved. You know, I agree with what the Apostle Paul said. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners. And I bet you feel the same way. But it's not a matter of being unworthy, because Christ has made us worthy. I want you to listen to the words of Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The word meet means to be fit or to be qualified. God has qualified you when He saved you to be part of the body. Go with me to 1 Corinthians, just a few pages over, to chapter 15. And look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. Paul speaking, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul said, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be an apostle. Just to be downright honest, I'm not worthy to be a child of God. But notice verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Listen, look at me. I'm not worthy of Christ. I'm not worthy of His salvation. I'm not worthy of a home in heaven. I'm not worthy of a mansion. I'm not worthy of anything. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I am His child. And I do have a mansion. And I do have a home in heaven. Amen. He has made me worthy. And He's made you worthy if you're saved. The question is not whether you're worthy. It's whether you observe this table worthily or unworthily. Whether, and the attitude of unworthily is, you're treating this as common. Pastor, it's almost noon. You've got to get the show on the road. Let's get this over with. Just treating it as common. There's another thing that Paul addresses here in 1 Corinthians 11. Look at verse 19. For there must be also heresies among you. I won't go a long time into this, but I'll read you something out of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Just listen to this. And their word will eat us up at canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Even within the church, and it was true at the beginning of the church age, that there are people who creep in and begin to teach things that are heretical. You say, what is a heresy? Well, we normally think of it in the terms of being a statement or a belief or an opinion that's contrary to Bible doctrine, church doctrine. And that would be a good definition. I want to read another definition to you about the word heresy. It is a self-willed opinion substituted for the power of the truth. a self-willed opinion that is substituted for the power of the truth. That's what happened to Hymenaeus and Philetus. And there are a number of folks that Paul calls out by name that were bringing heresy into the church. I'm not accusing anybody of that. Listen, I'm not accusing people. We used to have a men's Bible study. It was an open Bible study, meaning we didn't have a curriculum. We just came in, people had a question, we'll just take the question. And we started going toward some things that tended to bring a lot of argument and debate and question. And I'm glad that we don't do it anymore, because sometimes I feared what was being... In fact, I had one man said, I'm not going to bring my sons back to this anymore. Because you guys get into subjects that you can't prove one way or the other, and you're causing confusion more than you're being a help. And I just remind you what we're told in 2 Timothy 2:23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. One of the main objectives that Paul said, Timothy, you as a pastor have to do, is not let the church go to those kind of areas. And then the third thing we find, verses 20 through 22 here in 1 Corinthians 11. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. This third thing is being absorbed with self-satisfaction. You say, what do you mean? Well, according to what Paul said, they knew the purpose of coming together was to observe the Lord's table. But what they made it was like a smorgasbord and a bar. People brought their suppers in and gorged themselves while others came in having nothing. People came in and got themselves drunk, and it infuriated Paul. Now, that has never happened here. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, we have times of fellowship, which is perfectly fine. But this is not a time, you know, to gorge yourself. It's a time of remembrance, a time of remembering what the Lord has done for us. And again, the Apostle Paul says, you are not discerning, church, the Lord's body. There is a danger in a lack of discernment. Now, you say, well, Pastor, we've never had the issue with, you know, having drunkenness or, you know, gorging ourselves and other people going away hungry. We've not had those kind of issues. No, we haven't. But maybe it's just an issue of unconfessed sin that's not been dealt with. Just observing this table in an attitude of commonality. Maybe that's not the correct word, but just taking it for granted. In a sense, despising it, not realizing we're even despising it. The second thing, though, I want you to notice in a more positive light, that there is delight in a heart of discernment. That when you walk into this place and you see this table prepared to observe the Lord's death and His resurrection and His blood atonement, that there is a delight in that. I delighted in the songs we sang this morning. You know what? My sins have been washed away. Amen. And you know what did it? The blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious. Is this precious to you? Is remembering the Lord's body precious to you? Or is it just a tag on at the end of the service? Is it something we habitually do? I hope not. I hope we have a heart of discernment and delight in it. When we come together, and you notice verse 23 and 20, you're going to hear me say these words in a few minutes. For I received the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So I want you to take it, that little piece of unleavened bread. Of course, when Christ met in that upper room, it was for the purpose of the Passover. And Jesus announces what we're told in the New Testament, that Jesus is our Passover. We don't need a lamb. We've got the Lamb. His name is Jesus Christ. He now is our Passover. And this is a reminder that we have a Passover. That His body was literally broken for you and me. Psalm 22:14, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Later on in that psalm, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. We will never, ever fully comprehend the kind of butchery that took place there in Jerusalem. We'll never fully comprehend it. We're given a little clue in Isaiah 52 when we're told that His visage was so marred more than any man, meaning that as He hung on the cross, by this time bone is exposed, bones are out of joint, flesh is hanging off, body is swollen, blood is flowing. You could not tell that He was human. His visage was so marred, you could not identify Him as a human being. We will never comprehend all that Jesus did for us. He goes on here in verse 25, and after the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, this is the cup, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And the cup reminds us of the blood of Christ that was shed. The Bible tells us, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath, from hell, from the punishment of sin through Him, through what He has done for us. And when you take this little unleavened wafer and you take that little cup with that grape juice inside, you are remembering the Lord's death till He come. Do not eat and drink it unworthily. Make sure you're right with God. Make sure you're right with your fellow believer. Don't be guilty of the body and blood of Christ. Guilty of despising Christ's sacrifice and just making it common. Don't be guilty of that. And when you or I do this, the Bible says in verse 29, we drink damnation to ourselves. You say, that means we lose our salvation and we're going to go to hell? No, listen, read carefully on through the passage. Look down at verse 30 and explains this damnation. For this cause many, I'm talking about the church at Corinth, the believers, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. God takes seriously the Lord's table, and we need to come with a reverence and a sacredness in our heart and a delight. But we're warned here that if you come and trivialize it, and you come with sin in your life, God is free to make you sick or to take your life. You say, my God's a loving God, and your God's a just God also. And you're not going to trample God. We're warned in the book of Hebrews about trampling the blood of Christ. Now listen. He speaks this to believers not in condemnation of eternal hell, but of the kind of damnation that could end your life early. And by the way, if you closely examine the New Testament, you will find different examples of people who died early because they were not right with God. God judged them. He didn't send them to hell, but He took their life physically. I'm not going to tell you who. There's an individual I pray for his death. See, that's terrible. No, it's not. I pray for him to get right for a number of years, and he won't. And I say, God, if he's not going to get right, and he's just going to shame your name, take him home. Just take him home. Just take him home. Please don't let him shame your name. Don't let him embarrass your name. Take him home. Now, that's God's business. And maybe God will look at me and say, that's kind of ignorant too, Jeff. But that's the way my heart feels. I don't want that individual to shame Christ's name any more than it's already been shamed. Look at verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. I mean, God expects you to come in here and judge yourself. Am I right with Him? Am I having the right attitude, the right discernment? But when we are judged, now notice these words, we are chastened of the Lord. Now, this thing about damnation. You know, the word spoken about chastisement is to believers only. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, the Bible says this, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every what? Son whom he receiveth." Go with me quickly as we close this morning. Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, I used to look at this passage and wonder if maybe the church at Laodicea was some kind of a reprobate church, a false church. Obviously, that was foolish thinking on my part because it's considered one of those churches within in the hands of Christ, that he walked among them. But they did have a problem, a major problem. Look at verse 17. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind." Now he's talking about believers. Verse 18. "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eye with eye salve, that thou mayest see." And I never really paid attention to verse 19 much until a couple years ago. "As many as I," what? "I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent." This damnation of 1 Corinthians 11 is not about you losing your salvation to be sent to an eternal hell. This damnation is about you trifling with the blood and the body of Christ, taking it for granted, making it common, having sin in your life, not being right with Him. God said, don't you dare do that. As sacred as Calvary was when he hung on the cross, he said, "I want you to observe this the same way, the same attitude, the same heart." And I mean this, you would show more respect when that tray is passed by just to refuse it. You'd show more respect to your Savior than to take it. "Well, it'll embarrass me." You ought to be more concerned about being embarrassed in the sight of God than you are beside the person you are seated. So, you approach this table discerning the Lord's body. This is a special time. This is a blessed time. This is a wonderful time. And it doesn't take much to get right with God. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why Pastor Nisi would say, take a moment to examine yourselves. Make sure you're right. So I want to encourage you this morning, make sure that you're right with Him. If you do have something against someone, you make plans to get that settled before the sun sets tonight. Whether it's a phone call, whether it's pulling somebody aside, whether it's driving to somebody's house, be right with your Savior. Discern the Lord's body till He come. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Now I'm going to ask you to do the same thing that Pastor Nisi used to ask. Examine yourself. Make sure you're right.